Okay, hello everybody. Let's take our hymn books, turn to 387. Once you have your hymn books, go ahead and stand and we'll sing a medley of songs together. First one, The Rock That Is Higher Than I, 387. Let's sing 1 and 3. Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep and moving the path to the goal. And sometimes how they sweep like tempest down over the soul. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Oh, then to the rock let me fly, to the rock that is higher than I. Verse 3. Oh, near to the rock let me keep, if blessings or sorrows prevail, or climbing the mountain way steep, or walking the shadowy vale. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the storm tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure. The city of gold, our harbor bright. We shall anchor fast by the heavenly shore, with storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Rounded from the rock which can firm and deep in the Savior's love. We will glorify the King of Kings and the Lamb. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before his throne. We will worship him in righteousness. We will worship him alone. He is Christ the Lord, the raised up from the dead. And he reigns with him at God's right hand, our exalted living head. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord of Hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah.
Yes, you are, Father. You are the great I Am, and we worship you, Yahweh, tonight in holiness, for you are majestic and glorious. Thank you so much that you accept the worship of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. Thank you.
I direct your attention to Proverbs chapter 22. We started in Proverbs 22 last week, but we only got down to about verse 17, so we're going to finish this chapter tonight. So we're going to read Proverbs 22, beginning with verse 17. This really, even though the chapter division is not at this point, it really is the beginning of a new section, a different section in the book of Proverbs. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall be fitted in your lips. That your trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you this day, even to you. Have not I written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to those who send unto you. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those who spoil them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Do not be one of those who strike hands or of those who are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Remove not the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. See a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. As I said, this begins kind of a different section here in the book of Proverbs, and we'll talk about more of that later. But before, some of the Proverbs were just one proverb right after another, each verse making up a proverb. But now he switches to more of a paragraph style, where several verses will take in the same subject. So we'll discuss that later.
Him from the grave now works in us to power powerfully save. He frees our hearts to live his grace. Go tell of his goodness. Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. Oh, sing hallelujah. Join the chorus, sing with the redeemed. Christ is risen, he's risen.
Thank you, Vaughns and Arnolds. Appreciate your singing. It's a great song. Thank you. Tonight, speaking of singing, it is Favorite Hymns Night. It's been a little bit since we've done this, and thankful to hear that from time to time that we enjoy doing this. There's an individual that especially said he liked doing it. So, Jordan, what song do you want to sing first again? It's going to be 224 to start. He keeps me singing, 224. Certainly, if there's a verse you'd like to sing from the hymn, let me know, but let's go ahead and do the first and last of this one here. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. On five. Soon he's coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky. With two worlds unknown, I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Amen. If you were my youth group, I would say, now, Jordan, you pick somebody here, and they can, but, you know. Oh, well, we'll play the game along. He just picked to you, Dad. So you get to pick one. All right. Don't be nervous. 205. Okay, I expect you to sing that high note at the end, Dad.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me.
my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. Amen. What else you want to sing together tonight? Two 27, then I'll get to you, Dave. All right. First or second, Dave? Both? I guess so. Sure. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me. Floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed for that. I saw Dave Crowley. I'm glad to see the hands. What do you got, Dave? Number two, third verse. Good deal. Can't help but thank the Lord for salvation in so many of these hymns, and How Great Thou Art is no exception. It's a mighty song. His son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. Yep. Yes, Judy. $197. All right. Yes, yes. Oh, that, you know, do you ever pray that believers, that you know are believers, would not fear? They truly are believers. They would know the assurance of their salvation. Blessed assurance in Jesus Christ. When we learn about the power, as we study Scripture and understand exactly what kind of blood it was in Jesus that saved us, that is undeniable. We are saved in Him, and we will always be. Our future's in heaven. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Amen. Amen. Larry. Last verse of 4:11. All right, that's Be Still My Soul. Good deal. Verse 3. Be still my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief, and fear are gone, love's purest joy restored. Be still my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and blessed we shall meet at last. Amen. 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 Sue. That doesn't help me. Oh, that's right. I think it goes happy birthday, and I think, hey, all Rick's birthday's today. Did we get that right? Oh, well, good. Just for that, we'll sing it twice. Kay had her hand up. She was going to pick that one, weren't you, Kay? And Hannah, 14, okay? 2:14. All right. Happy day that fix my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray, and did rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Amen. Thanks, Hannah. I saw Dean's hand. 223. All right. We love that song. Dean, do you have a verse or two you like of that one? First and last. All right. Thanks. When peace like a like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well soul, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Couple more, Alan. 169, okay. All right. How about we do verse 3, if that's good with you, Alan? All right. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. on. 28, third verse. Where's Lloyd? Do you still feel a sense of relief when somebody picks a song you know when you were leading? Thank you, everybody, for tonight. There's times like, that's why I'm not calling on you tonight. Verse 3.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
All right, one more. Thank you, guys. Making it a good night here. Last one. Brian. Uh-oh. 69. All right. Yes, I think. Let's play a verse of it so we can make sure that we know it. Let's just everybody tell Brian, yes, we know it, even if we don't. And then I'll play a verse and then we'll know it. Okay, with the extra, such a bossy former youth pastor of mine, I'll tell you. Sound familiar? Okay, I haven't played it in a long time. Just a second. Thank you, Lord, helping me. Okay, now we can go on. 1 and 4. All right.
How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Jesus, my Savior, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord and life, my way, the end, accept the praise I bring.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Great job. Praise the Lord for music that we can use to.
Mike called me about 5:20, and he said he's in White Sox coming home from Landon's baseball game, and he's running a little bit late, and he said, would you mind leading the Sinkspiration tonight, or the favorite hymns? And he said, I'll just play from the piano. And I said, how about if I get the keyboard out for you? He didn't think he'd have the time to do that. So thank you, Mike. You can do so much better job than I can, and I appreciate it. Proverbs chapter 22. Was there a wise comment from you? Welcome back home, Joan. So glad you're here. And Shirley, welcome back. Glad you too have come back from Florida. You brought the warm weather with you. As I said earlier, we started last week in Proverbs 22, got down through verse 16, and then just kind of mentioned verses 17 through the end of the chapter. It really begins a new section, and I want to point that out more fully here tonight. Again, notice in verse 17, bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart unto my knowledge. Notice he's speaking now in second person. He says, bow down your ear. That's the first he's done that in 13 chapters. Starting with chapter 10 and verse 1, he just starts giving Proverbs. In fact, go back to chapter 10 and verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 10 just begins the Proverbs of Solomon. And so for the next 13 chapters, he's just giving Proverbs. And basically, for the most part, each verse is a proverb. And as we've said before, many times the proverb in one verse doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the next verse proverb. Just kind of proverbs that one right after the other, and they're not necessarily related to each other. And so for 13 chapters, he's just giving proverbs. But we come to chapter 22 and verse 17, and all at once he's now speaking to you. He says, bow down your ear. He speaks in the second person. And I believe beginning here with verse 17, he's back to speaking to his son. Again, go to verse 1 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, and it just begins, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. But then notice verse 8 of chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Notice verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, consent not to them. Notice verse 1 of chapter 2. My son. Verse 1 of chapter 3. My son. Verse 1 of chapter 5, my son. Verse 1 of chapter 6, my son. Verse 1 of chapter 7, my son. He's speaking to his son up through chapter 9. And then we come to chapter 10, and again, he just says, okay, now the Proverbs of Solomon. He starts giving a lot of proverbs. But now we come to chapter 22 and verse 17, and he's going to that second person. It's like he's going back to speaking now to his son. And so it really begins a new section. And as he begins that new section, as I said earlier, he switches even the style. It's still poetry, but it's not just one proverb right after another, but rather now as he gives these proverbs, it may be two or three or four verses that take in the same subject. He kind of goes to a paragraph form, so to speak. Again, still poetry. But now he kind of zeroes in on a subject and may spend several verses on that one subject. And so, again, the one that to whom he's speaking changes, the style in which he writes changes as we come to verse 17 of chapter 22. And notice what he says there, bow down your ear, hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. He says, bow your ear and hear. Listen to what I have to say. And then he says, apply your heart. Don't just hear it, but apply yourself to it. Don't just be a hearer of God's word, but a doer of God's word, as James would tell us. And Solomon's telling his son, don't just hear what I have to say, but do what I have to say. And the word apply here would indicate some effort involved. You know, hear what I have to say, and then apply your heart to it, put some effort into it, obey what I am saying to you. And also notice he says, hear the words of the wise and apply your heart unto my knowledge. The words of the wise here, probably Solomon at this point is also bringing in some wisdom from some other wise men of Israel. Perhaps from the past, maybe some current wise men, but he says, I want you to hear the words of the wise. Now he says that it's still my knowledge. I'm agreeing with these wise men of the past and maybe these wise men that are currently even living in Israel, but I'm agreeing with them. It's still my knowledge, but it's he seems to be pulling in the wisdom of others as well as he speaks to his son. He says, hear what I have to say, apply yourself to it. Verse 18, then he says, for it is pleasant, it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall be fitted in your lips. It's a pleasant thing. Basically what he's saying is if you listen to what I have to say and you do apply it to your heart, it will satisfy you. It will bring satisfaction to your life. It'll be pleasing to you. In essence, I think he's saying, Don't listen to the lies of Satan. Don't listen to the lies of the world. Don't listen to the lies of your own flesh. They'll all tell you that to find satisfaction in life is to do what feels good. Do what pleases you first and foremost. And that'll bring satisfaction in life. And Solomon tells his son, if you obey these words of wisdom, that's what's going to bring satisfaction. That's what's going to be pleasing to you. Now, we read in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge. So he says to listen to this wisdom, he's really saying listen to the words of God. Listen to God's word. And that's how we need to apply that tonight as well. We need to recognize that it is obedience to the word of God that's going to bring satisfaction in life. It's not going to be doing my own thing. It's not going to be doing just what feels good. It's not going to be just going my way and doing what I want to do. That's not what's going to bring satisfaction. That's the lie of Satan. That's the lie of the world. It's the lie of my own flesh. They're all three together lie on that issue. Real satisfaction, real pleasure, if you will, comes from obedience to God's word. And Solomon is encouraging his son in that. And he says, they shall be fitted in your lips. The idea there is they'll be ready in your lips or prepared in your lips. I think the idea is make these words of wisdom, God's word, make it so much a part of your life that you just can't help yourself from talking about it. It's always ready on your lips to speak God's word and his truth. It's just such a part of your life that you're going to always be ready to speak it. And so he encourages him in that way. Verse 19, he continues, and I really believe verses 17 through 21, just kind of an introduction to this new section. And so he continues in verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to you this day, even to you. He says, what I have been speaking to you, these proverbs that I've been giving to you, I'm giving them to you so that you might trust in the Lord. And notice in your translation, the word Lord is all capitalized. I'm giving you these proverbs, I'm giving you this wisdom so that you might learn to trust in Yahweh. That's his goal. He wants his son to have a relationship with Yahweh in which he is trusting God. He's trusting Yahweh. And as he trusts Yahweh, again, as we've been going through these proverbs, there's been these contrasts between wisdom and foolishness, a contrast between laziness and being industrious. A lot of these contrasts involved in these proverbs. And he, in essence, is saying, who are you going to trust? You're going to trust your feelings? You're going to trust the words of man? Or are you going to trust Yahweh? You're going to trust Jehovah? He said, I'm giving you these proverbs so that you might learn to trust in Jehovah. You might learn to trust in Yahweh, not your feelings, not the wisdom of man, but the wisdom of God. That you would trust him. That's why I'm giving you these words. Verse 20, have not I written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge? Excellent things. Your translation may say, have I not I written to you 30 sayings? That seems like two different thoughts, doesn't it? Excellent words are 30 sayings. What's going on here? There is debate as to how this should be translated. Again, remember, this is poetry, and sometimes poetic language is hard to translate, and poetry is hard sometimes to even understand what is Solomon trying to say here. The word 30 is actually the word three, plural, threes. That's really the word that he uses here. So what's he mean by that? Is that a poetic way of saying something? He says, in essence, have not I written to you threes? What does that mean? Some have translated it, that word three, plural, as 30 sayings. And so then the next couple of chapters, they try to divide that up into 30 different proverbs or 30 different sayings. And that would make some sense, except that as you follow through in the next couple of chapters, it's really very difficult to find specifically 30 sayings or 30 proverbs. It's not obvious. It's not obvious at all. Some have tried to do that, and even those who do it kind of come up with a different 30. And so it's not obvious. It's kind of arbitrary to try to do that. Others have said, and that's where the King James uses excellent things. In the Hebrew, when something's repeated three times, it refers to that which is complete or a whole or perfect. Example, Isaiah chapter 6. The seraphim around the throne of God. Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. The idea is complete and perfect holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah, the verse that says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. In the Hebrew, that's literally, you will keep him in peace, peace, peace whose mind is stayed on you. But it's translated perfect peace because that repeat of peace three times involves a perfect or complete peace. And so the idea here, a poetic way of saying excellent things or perfect things. He uses the word three, plural, threes. And that's the translation that the King James translators took. And I would tend to go with that thought. Excellent things, perfect things, complete things. In essence, what he's saying is to his son, these proverbs that I've given to you, it's really all that you need for your life to conduct yourself in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. It's just kind of one complete whole. And he says, you need to you know, this counsel and this knowledge that I've given to you, it's what you need right now for life. And it serves as a complete and perfect whole for you. And so I've written these things. And then verse 21, that I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to those who send unto you. That I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth. The psalmist says, I'm writing these things so you can be certain of the truth. Perhaps your translation says true and reliable words, so that you might really learn to rely on these words that I've given to you, this wisdom. I want you to be certain of that truth. I want you to rely on this truth in your life. Certain of truth. You know, we live in a postmodern age, don't we? And in that postmodern age, it's taught that there is no absolute truth. And that it's impossible to really know truth. It's impossible to really be certain of truth. That's what's being taught today. And Solomon says, I want you to know truth. I want you to be certain of that truth. I want you to rely on that truth. There is absolute truth. In the world today, they don't teach absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. There's your truth and there's my truth. And the reason is they have no source of truth. We have a source of truth. It's absolute. But the world today, they look around and who's going to be the source of truth? And so they conclude that, well, there is no source of absolute truth. There is no absolute truth. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. Now, when you think about that, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but have you done any reading about the Department of Homeland Security starting a disinformation governance board? Others have coined it as the Ministry of Truth. That's pretty scary. Their stated goal is to counterattack disinformation that especially comes out maybe on social media, but all media. Well, if there is no absolute truth, If there's your truth and there's my truth, then who's going to decide what is disinformation? The government. Pretty scary thing, isn't it? Who's going to decide what's truth? Well, the government. Their truth is anything that goes along with what they want. And if what you say doesn't go along with what they want, then that's not truth. That's disinformation. And they start governing that, and we're in trouble. And so I bring that out just to be aware, so that you know what's going on, that's what's being promoted right now. And I could get very much sidetracked. I'm not going to. But he says to Solomon, I want you to be certain of the truth. There is a source of truth. And you need to be certain of it, and you need to rely on it. You know, James tells us, if you begin to doubt what is true, you're going to be double-minded, and you're going to be unstable in all of your ways. Doesn't that describe our world today? They have no source of truth. There is no absolute truth. So there's your truth and there's my truth, and so there's doubt everywhere. And as they doubt everywhere, there is instability everywhere. That's the world in which we live, because there's no foundation for truth, no source for truth. And Solomon says, I don't want you to be unstable in all of your ways. I don't want you to be double-minded. I want you to be certain of the truth. And as you're certain of the truth, he says that you might answer the words of truth to those who send unto you, or to those who sent you. I believe what he's saying here is, as I give you this truth, I send you out to teach that truth to others. So that as you are certain of the truth, you'll be able to go out and you'll be able to teach others that same truth. And that is the goal that Solomon has for his son. And so as you look at these first five verses of this section, there's two things that he wants to accomplish. He says, first of all, there in verse 19, I want you to trust in Yahweh. I'm giving you this so that you'll trust in Yahweh. And then secondly, there in verse 21, I want you to be certain of the truth. The results, if you trust in Yahweh and you're certain of the truth, he says, it'll be pleasant. You'll find satisfaction in life. And secondly, you'll be able to teach others that same truth. So that's kind of his introduction to this section to his son, that you might trust in Yahweh. And by the way, the word trust there, it's a word that... It combines the idea of confidence and security. You put your confidence in someone or something so that you find security. And in essence, he's saying to his son, the only security you're going to find is if you put your confidence in Yahweh. That's security. Confidence in Yahweh will produce security. And that's the only thing that will produce that security. Trust in Yahweh. And he says, I want you to trust in Yahweh. And I want you to be certain of the truth so that you'll have satisfaction in life and so that you can then go out and teach others that same truth. What a great lesson for all of us, certainly as we look at these Proverbs. Do you have any questions or comments? The next eight verses, he gives a command and then why we should obey that command. And each command and why we should obey it is two verses. So verses 22 and 23 go together, verses 24 and 25 go together, verses 26 and 27 go together, and verses 28 and 29 go together. He gives a command. And the command in each of these four commands, it's something to avoid. And then he tells us why. Notice verse 22. Rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Why? Because the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those who spoil them. He says, don't rob the poor or oppress the afflicted in the gate. In the gate here, it's at the gate of the city is where commercial transactions took place. It's where legal transactions took place. And it's in those commercial and those legal transactions where the poor were often taken advantage of. And so he says, don't rob the poor in the gate or afflict the oppressed in the gate in those commercial and those legal transactions. Why? Because the Lord's going to plead their cause. He'll take vengeance. You know, many times people think that they can take advantage of the poor and the oppressed because they have no recourse. And Solomon tells his son, they do have a recourse. It's God Himself. God will be their protector. God will take care of them. You know, these Proverbs, and not just in the Proverbs, but elsewhere, especially in the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, a lot is said about the poor. God does care for the poor, and we need to care for the poor as well. And so he says, don't take advantage of the poor, don't take advantage of the weak, because the Lord will plead their cause, and he will indeed protect them. Verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. He says, don't be close friends with an angry man or a furious man. Why? Because you'll become just like him. And it's a lesson here. He's talking specifically about one who's an angry person, but that applies to other things as well, doesn't it? In essence, he's just saying to his son, be careful in choosing your friends. Be careful who you hang out with. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be friendly towards an angry man or someone else and that we shouldn't have any friendships at all, but it's just more the idea of who do you hang out with? Who do you spend time with? Who's really your friends that you really engage with? If it's an angry man, you're probably going to become an angry man. If it's a lazy person, you're probably going to become lazy. If it's one who disrespects the law, you're probably going to become one who disrespects the law. I mean, you could put any kind of attitude in there. He's just saying, be careful in choosing your friends. Verse 26, not be one of those who strike hands or of those who are sureties for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? He's just basically saying be careful in the deals that you make, and specifically he's talking about what we would say a co-signing with someone. If someone wants to borrow some money and they can't do it on their own, so you co-sign with them, so that if they don't pay, the bank knows that you'll pay. And he says be careful in doing that. Because if the person can't pay and the bank comes back on you and you have to pay, you may lose everything you have, including the bed that you sleep on. And so it's just a warning of being careful in the deals that you make, being careful that you don't get into a deal that you can't keep. Again, I could get really political here, but I will refrain. But the whole idea of forgiving the student debts, why? They signed some papers. They're supposed to pay back their debts, and we're supposed to pay back our debts, and so we need to be careful in any debts that we take or any co-signing that we do, because we are responsible, not just to the bank, we are responsible before God to fulfill the promise that we've made. And so Solomon says, be careful in the deals that you make. And then finally, verses 28 and 29, remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. See a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. Those two, they don't seem to go together, yet I think they do. He says, don't remove the ancient landmarks. He's talking about the boundaries of property. You know, you have a survey done and the boundaries of your property is laid out, and then you know, every year you go out and you move that marker a few feet. The next year, you move it a few more feet. The next thing you know, you've got an extra acre because you moved the landmark. And you've just stolen property from your neighbor. And that's the idea here. And so you're trying to get something for nothing. And that's where I think verse 29 comes in. Do you see a man who's diligent in his business? He's diligent. He's not taking advantage of others. He's not trying to get something for nothing. He's being diligent in his business. And he says, that's the man who's going to stand before kings. I think the idea there is just as you show diligence in your work, you're going to stand out. You'll probably get promoted. I know I've shared this before, but you know, in the day and age in which we live, when it comes to working and when it comes to being a good employee, it's not hard to stand out because there's so many poor employees. I know I've shared this before, but I tell teenagers all the time, if you get a job even at McDonald's or Burger King or something, you know, if you just show up on time and do your job, you'll be managing the place in a couple of months because it's so unusual. It's so unusual for people to actually show up and do their job and show up on time, show up on the day they're supposed to be there. And that's kind of the thought here. You just be diligent in your work. Don't try to get something for nothing, like the one who's removing the ancient landmarks. Don't try to get something for nothing, but be diligent and you'll be recognized. And you'll be promoted. And so he just encourages his son to be diligent in his work. And so he gives these Proverbs again. It's still Proverbs, but he's changed the style of what we've been looking at in the previous chapters, and he's speaking more directly now to his son once again. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so thankful tonight that we've been able to spend this time together. These Proverbs express your wisdom. And Father, as we follow your wisdom, we follow your word, there really is satisfaction in life. Help us not to believe the lies of the world and Satan himself. Even our own flesh will lie to us. Help us, Father, to trust you, to have confidence in you and to find our security there, because there is no other place to find that absolute truth. May we be certain of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, as we go out into this world. Help us to have good judgment based upon your absolute truth of your word. May we be a testimony for you. May we speak your truth. May it be such a part of our life that it just comes out constantly from our lips. And may we be diligent in the work that you set before us, and may we be diligent in teaching others your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.